Have your Bibles, guys. I want you to turn with me, if you will. Let's go back to, I think it's the book of Romans. And we left off, we've been talking about these one another's in scriptures, okay? And I know as your pastor that in order for us as a body of believers to effectively do the things that God has called for our church to do, we have to become relational in the sense that we know how to, amen, connect with one another. We know how to get beyond our little idiosyncrasies and our little ways of doing things and stay focused on the purpose and the plan for God's church. Are y'all with me today? I'm here to tell you, the enemy will try to do anything he can to keep the church from being the church. The enemy does not mind that you come to church. He absolutely does not. As a matter of fact, he loves it when you come to church, sit, and just hold on. But you wasn't called just to hold on. You were called to advance kingdom principle. Each one of us were called, amen, to be a light in this dark world. And so as your pastor, I'm going to continue to challenge you on those things. So go with me, if you will, back to Romans, the 12th chapter, and we'll begin our reading at verse number 9. Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. We've talked about up to this point that we have been called to love one another, to accept one another, to serve one another, to comfort one another, to forgive one another, and now we're talking about honoring one another. Are y'all with me today? I got news for you. Hear me carefully, Christian, those who profess Christ, those were not suggestions. Let me say it again. Those were not suggestions for you to grow into. Those were direct commands from the Holy Scriptures that teaches us how to be relational and how to live amongst each other so that the church can be the vessel, the organism that God utilizes to affect kingdom change in the earth realm. But here's a sad reality. Many of us as believers, amen, are holding on to what we've been accustomed to, holding on to our own personality bents, holding on to the way we were raised, holding on to our whatever. And we said, you know, I'm going to let that dominate my life rather than the word of God. But I'm here to tell you, if you're going to please God, one of the things we have to do is make sure that we honor God by honoring his word. And we don't honor his word just by reading it. We honor his word by being obedient to it. Yeah. Are you with me? Yeah. So I want us to understand that the word of God is not there just for us just to read and to say amen to. We should follow it. We should be obedient to it. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, doing what? See, there are too many Christians who are in self-deception today. Self-deception, because we're hearing the word of God, but we're resisting the word of God. And resisting the word of God can be a dangerous thing, because if you belong to Christ and God and he gives and you're God's child and God gives you his word and you purposely disobey that, God will deal with you as well as he will deal with me. Are you with me today? So it's important for us to know that these are commands from the Holy Scriptures, and they are not suggestions. They are not things that we have option to do. If we're really going to please God, these one another's have to be a part of our relational interaction with those who are around us. Amen. Cool? Amen. Everybody get that? Everybody says, not an option. It's God's direct command. So Romans the 12th chapter, verse number 9. Let's read. The text says this. Don't just really love them. I hope you all went home and accepted my challenge to go through 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and talk about love. It's called the love chapter. It looks like. I know people say that they love people, but when you start looking at those characteristics of love, many times you don't see that in our lives. All right. So we want to love. It says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Next verse, let's go. Let's read that one again. Let's go. Love. What does genuine mean? That means just real. Don't come up in here with this fake stuff. Everybody say fake love. We need to be genuine. And that genuineness, real love, manifests itself in outward actions. It's one thing to say I love, but it's an entirely different thing to have that love be seen in action. And as your pastor, what I'm doing is I'm challenging all of us, including myself, to make sure the love of God, the agape love that abides on the inside of us, is being seen in our everyday lives. It's being seen in how we interact with each other. It's being seen in how we serve together. So let me tell you something. When you work with somebody on a consistent basis, the real you is going to eventually come out. In the church, at your place of employment. See, the reason why some of y'all like some people and get along with them because you're not around them very much. Are y'all with me today? Here's why that's important. See, when you're with someone on a regular basis, they begin to really let the real self come out. And so anybody can fake it for an hour and 30 minutes. And some of y'all ain't too good at that. See, when we're serving together in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be a certain attitude, there should be a certain mindset that is pervasive throughout our serving together, and that mindset should tie in directly to what the Holy Scripture says. But many times we don't love everywhere. Or if somebody's having a bad day, somebody's gotten off course, we'll sometimes throw them away because they had a bad attitude today. But listen, make sure it's an exception and not the general rule. Are you with me? Because any of us could walk in here anytime and our mind not be right. You know what I mean by that? In other words, you're not focused on Jesus. You're not loving people the way Christ told you to love us. And so sometimes we can get off base, but we need to have people who can love us through our stuff. But we don't want you to stay in your stuff. We want you to move. Let's go. Can we keep going? Romans chapter 12. Let's get back. Praise the Lord. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another, right? Am I right? Is that right? We're here? Yeah. Be kind, affectionate one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to what? Hospitality. 14, let's go. Bless them. I was reading from the KJV, that's the NLT, right? Y'all were looking at me like, oh. I'm like, why aren't they reading? Thank you, Tanerica. I appreciate you, baby. That's my bad. Let's go. It says what? Bless those who what? Persecute you. Pray. Stop right there. Bless those who? Now, Christian, hear me carefully. Part of our mandate in being in relational connectivity with people who are saved, and particularly those who are saved, but even those that are unsaved, it says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Verse 15, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. 17, 18, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. As a Christian, that is part of my spiritual mandate. As a believer, I cannot excuse, amen, my along with people. If we're going to be biblical, if we're going to grow in our faith, we got to stop ignoring what the Word of God teaches us. Amen. And excusing it because of our experiences. Excusing it because, you don't know what Carl did to me. You don't know what Danny did. You don't know what Beverly did. And so if that had happened, you'd be in my, listen, no, he does not condition this. He says we are to honor one another. Yeah. So we got to figure out how to start honoring. We got to figure out how to start loving. We got to figure out how to start being relational in the sense that God utilizes us to actually reach people, to have impact on people. We said honoring someone on last week, I told you, means to esteem them, to value them, to show great respect for them. The world has its way of trying to honor. The world's way of honor is generally selfish. It has to do with wealth and awards and political clout and worldly power and celebrity status. But Jesus, I told you on last week, sought to counter that spirit of self-promotion. Amen. He challenged us to honor one another above ourselves. He got an opportunity to teach this lesson when he visited the home of a prominent Pharisee, which is where we left off on last week. Go to Luke, the 14th chapter with me right quick. Luke chapter 14, verse number 1. Are you still with me today? Honor one another. Everybody say honor.
Honor.
It is so critically important that we do that, guys. Luke chapter 14, verse number 1. Let's read together. The text says this. One Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees. And the people were watching him closely. I told you on last week, people are watching you. They're watching how you do ministry. They're watching how you relate to people. It's a doggone shame the way sometimes we act. Can I say it that way? I'm from the country, and I can say it that way. It's a doggone shame the way sometimes believers relate to one another. Because we've been called upon to show the world what love looks like.
Yes, sir.
We've been called upon to show the world that the agape love that's on the inside of us, amen, is living, breathing, it's alive, and God is living through us. I like what Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith that the Son loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was so sold out to the Lord that he didn't even consider his own circumstances as something to focus in on. He, even while in jail, he's writing letters to encourage people. So just like the Apostle Paul, we got to be crucified under Christ also, so that Christ can live in us. Because if we stay on the throne, I promise you we're not going to do it right. All right? Let's keep reading. It says what? Next verse. There was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the religious law, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? When they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then he turned to them and said, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow fall into a pit, don't you rush to get him out? Again, they cannot answer. Now, can we just kind of unpack this just for a little bit? Again, I told you, the Pharisees were a proud, self-righteous group. Are you with me today? And outwardly, they were very religious, like some Christians are, or like some professed believers are. Outwardly, we look religious, but inwardly, our hearts are not right. How many of you can have good religion and go to hell? I can appreciate the old song that you sang, have you got good religion? Certainly, Lord. Have you got good religion? Certainly, Lord. Have you got good religion? Certainly, Lord. Certainly, 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 Lord. Now, again, religion of itself is a system of dedication in doing things. But Jesus came not for us to have good religion, but to have godly relationship. Such that the things that we talk about, unlike the Pharisees, are things that we actually do in our individual lives. The Pharisees were famous for saying all this stuff, but they weren't doing half the stuff they were saying. Are you with me? Come in a little closer. Can we come in a little closer? So they were very proud, religious, self-righteous folks who tithed and prayed three times a day and memorized large amounts of scripture. But it was all, I told you on last week, was for show. Inwardly, many of them were egotistical and very conscious of their social status. And their religiosity was performed to enhance their image. Now, before this meal began here in our text, what the KJV described as dropsy, I told you came, a man with dropsy came to the room. I told you on last week, I believe personally that it was a plant. I believe he was put there strategically on the Sabbath day so that the Pharisees could have an occasion to accuse Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't even wait for them to ask. Notice what the Bible says here. There was a man there in verse 2, whose arms and legs are swollen, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the religious law, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? They wouldn't answer. Okay. Now, these guys knew Jesus' reputation for healing, and they knew that if he healed on the Sabbath, they could charge him for violating their strict laws, which prohibited anyone to perform his trade like practicing medicine on the Sabbath day. But they must have forgotten who they were messing with. See, some of y'all have forgotten who you're messing with. Here we see Jesus, amen. Jesus wasn't going to be cornered, y'all. He dealt with the situation directly, asking the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now they cowardly remained silent. Amen. So Jesus healed a man and sent him on his way. Then he turned to his critics and said, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? Again, no response. Now, I got to believe that Jesus probably saw some of these same cats doing stuff on the Sabbath day that they told other people not to do. It's similar to, remember the time the woman was caught in the act of adultery? The Bible says she was caught in the very act, which means that they saw her. Somebody saw her commit adultery. I believe it was a setup. Because most times when people commit adultery, they hide in the dark. They tipping and slipping. They fix their lie up way ahead of time. I told somebody before, I said, you know, listen, if you commit the sin of adultery, you become a good liar. Because you got to have a cover story to cover what your sin you get ready to get into. Right? So the woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, they brought her and put him in Jesus' midst and said, well, the law of Moses says this. What do you got to say, Jesus? I love Jesus. He's so cool. Yeah. Richard. He just kind of sat down, you know, knee down on the ground, kind of doodled around the sand, looked up. He says, he that was out sin, you cast the first stone. Now, theologically, we don't know what Jesus was writing. I could surmise, but I would just be guessing. But based off of the response of those guys who were standing around him trying to trap him, I believe, you don't have to take this, but I believe he started writing every situation that those guys around there were doing the very same thing. And probably some of them had messed with this same woman who was caught in the act of adultery. I just believe that Jesus was writing those names down. And when he said, he that was out sin, cast the first stone. They got out of Dodge. Because he knew that those cats were really fake. They were not really genuine in their walk with God. And so that woman, he says, now go and sin no more, lady. God has the power to forgive. Yeah. Are you with me today? But these Pharisees were so full of themselves. They had no response. It was just crickets in this 14th chapter of Luke. In one simple illustration, Jesus had revealed their inconsistency and their arrogance. Apparently, this pre-meal incident wasn't enough to humble these proud Pharisees. And when it was dinner time, Jesus noticed them scrambling for the chief seats at the table. Get back to Luke 14 with me right quick. They were scrambling for the best seats. Amen. The tables at these type banquets were usually U-shaped. Okay. And the honored guests would sit at the head in the middle of the U. Y'all know how to use. You ever set it up? Okay. So the head, the guy who was the person who hosted the basket, an important person, was in the middle of that U. Okay. Are y'all with me today? And the honored guest would sit at the head. He would sit in the middle of the U. And the places to his immediate right and left were reserved for the most honored. And then the others were seated around the table in descending order of importance. So here we go. Look with me back at verse number 7 of Luke 14. Are y'all there? Text says this. Let's read together. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. Now, Jesus is here watching them slyly try to maneuver themselves for the chief seat, for the best seats. And their arrogance prompted him to say something. Amen. Now, I want to share with you, this is not just a parable about proper etiquette and politeness, although you could use it for that. Amen. I've always been taught as a preacher, it's better to be axed up than to be axed down. See, in the old church, a lot of times they would have in the pulpit, you have the pulpit, and then you have a row of seats behind the preacher. All right. And generally speaking, if a guest minister came in that was recognized as a minister, they would invite him to the pulpit. I hate sitting in the pulpit because I may be sleepy that day. I'm not lying with you. I'm not, because normally if I'm a guest, it's probably a 2:30 program. Remember I told you last week, and I probably have eaten a good dinner before I got there to the 2:30 service. And I'm not using a whole lot of good on a Sunday at 2:30 after having eaten the meal. So I hated sitting up there. But some churches, I don't want to offend the pastor, and they would call me up. And I'm like, Lord Jesus, please don't call me up there. Please don't. Because I think it's going to take a good word and some great singing to keep me awake today. But what if you just arbitrarily went up there and sat, and then the pastor and his host of guest ministers come out, and there's not enough seats up there for you who just arbitrarily went up there? It's better to be asked up than to be asked down. That's proper etiquette. But I don't think that's the totality of Jesus' message here, okay? Although you could use it for that, amen? But it's also a lesson about the spirit of honor that Christians should have toward one another. A lesson that is sorely needed in this era of selfishness, in this era of self-service, in this era of self-promotion. An era where I want what I want, the way I want it, and if I don't get it, I'm upset and I can't function. I want it the way I want it. Well, I'm here to tell you guys, at 60 years of age, the Lord has touched my heart and given me a word, and he's told me, I want you to do what I told you to do. And I won't let any devil in hell stop me from moving with God. I'm too afraid to not move with God. When he's clearly shown me what it is he wants his church to do. I got to go with God. Now, if you want to go with me, go with me. If you don't, I understand. I pray for you, but we're moving with God. Can we come in a little closer? I am going to move with God, and I'm going to challenge each one of you to move with God. You know, sometimes we can get stuck in places, and sometimes we do need someone to kind of push us to go beyond what we think we can do. Right? How many of y'all have personal trainers? Anybody have ever had a personal trainer? How many of y'all played athletics before? And you had coaches who would push you beyond what you thought you could do. That last wind sprint, you thought you were going to almost die. And you said, in your mind's eye, you were saying, I can't do it. But they push you to go a little bit farther. None of y'all play sports for y'all look at me like, what in the world are you talking about? They push you to go beyond what you think you can do. And you need people in your life to push you beyond your perceived limitations. I showed that video earlier because each one of those gentlemen in there, amen, went beyond, amen, and did things that were thought to be impossible. But quit letting the devil and all of your friends around you talk you out of what God says you can do. Are you with me today? All right, so I got to keep moving. I got to keep moving. So self-promotion can infiltrate the church if we're not careful. Everybody say self-promotion. People will refuse to be supportive of the leadership because their friend wasn't considered for the chairman of the committee, or people will get their feelings hurt if they weren't asked to lead the song, so they quit the praise team. She ain't never called on me to lead. Well, maybe you're just a background singer, baby. I told y'all before. Sometimes we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. One thing I'm very self-aware of the fact is I know where my gifting lies, and I'm not trying to be like anybody else. Amen. It's a beautiful thing because can't nobody beat me. Can't nobody beat me being Doyle Adams because I'm Doyle Adams. Amen. Now, if I try to be Billy Graham, I would be out of my place. Because I'm not. Thank God for the minister Billy Graham, who ministered to presidents across party lines all those years he was living. But I'm not Billy Graham. But can't nobody beat me being Doyle Adams, because that's who I am. I am very comfortable in my skin. I understand what God is getting me to do, and I understand what he's getting me not to do. He's not getting me to do, okay? So just know who you are, how God has gifted you. Now watch this. So self-promotion can infiltrate the church, because we'll get enamored with titles and stuff. Bible scholar William Barclay, some of y'all may have read some of his commentary. William Barclay said this. He says, more than half of the trouble that arises in church concerns rights, places, privileges, and prestige. He says someone has not been given his or her place. Someone hasn't been thanked. Someone has been neglected. Someone has been given a more prominent place on the platform than someone else. And then now there's trouble. It's amazing how we watch other people rather than saying, God, what is it you want me to do? On the first Sunday in May, guys, we're going to have all of our service teams doing a service draft day. It's like almost like the NFL draft. We pattern out there. Listen, you may be a number one draft pick on the first Sunday in May. And what we're doing is we want you to see what ministries that we have available for you to connect and serve. Now, listen, to serve don't mean that you may not even understand what your spiritual gifting is right now. But when it comes to serving the community at large, listen, all of us can serve regardless of what our gifting is. An evangelist can serve, can go to Common Ground, can go to Christian Services, can go to Faith and Foster, all these partners, and can do the stuff that we do internally. All of us can serve. I told you all, we have to have a paradigm shift. What is a paradigm? A paradigm is a system of belief. A way of doing things that we've become accustomed to. And I share with you, the church in America has become accustomed to coming and sitting on Sunday and doing nothing else, and coming back on the next sermon and say, didn't we have a good service? What kind of service was that? We got to get out of that mindset. The church in America has become intoxicated on itself to the point to where we've ignored what the scripture says. So what I'm saying is that we got to change our mindset. Our mindset has to start to line up with God's word. And that won't happen if we're not willing to be obedient to God's word. Are y'all still with me today? Everybody say, serve. Honor one another. It's not just in the church that Christians are tempted to be selfish. Amen. How many marriages have been dissolved because of selfishness? It's all about what I want. Hello? How much heartache have young people caused their parents because of their unwillingness to give up their pride? How many times have believers been weighed down with financial burdens because they made a purchase decision to make themselves feel good and let people think that they got it going on when really they couldn't afford that car that they bought, but they look good though. They look good but couldn't even buy food for their family. See, all these things, we have to make sure that we don't get it fall into those traps. How many poor career choices have been made because we were too concerned about our image? I like it. You know what? Jesus wasn't concerned about his image one iota. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation. He gave up the privileges of deity to come down and die a criminal's death on the cross of Calvary. He didn't care what people thought because he was on mission. Yeah. And I'm here to tell you guys, as your pastor, I don't care what people think. I'm going to do what God's word says. Amen. Because I'm on mission. I'm on assignment, amen, to lead God's people. And I'm on assignment to break open God's word so you can see it for yourself. And so you don't have to guess what I'm talking about. I'm going to share you what the word of God says. Now it's going to be up to you to do it. Hello? James says, be ye what? Doers of the word. Deceiving your own self. Let's get back to the text. When Jesus noticed that they were all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, verse 8, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? He says, the host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you will be embarrassed and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Have y'all ever been to a banquet or something and you were sitting in the wrong seat? Have you ever been in a theater or a ball game and sitting in the seat? You know how you do. You didn't buy the ticket down there, but you saw it was empty. You wouldn't know that you were in the double A section. But you look down and say, ain't nobody sitting down here. Let's go. I've done it before. I need some hands raised. How many of y'all have went sat in a seat that you knew you didn't buy the ticket for? That seat costs more than your seat, but you saw it was open, so you, come on, let's go down here and sit. You down there eating your popcorn? High five. Woo, touchdown. Middle way to first quarter. Hey, check your ticket. And you, here you go. Look at your ticket. You know that wasn't your seat. Sitting there checking your ticket like you got confused. I need somebody to y'all looking at me like I'm the only one that's ever done that. I need some hands raised. All right, don't make me try to make me look like I'm the only one that's ever done that. That wasn't your seat. And midway to the first quarter, the person who has the seat comes, and now you got to get up, get your popcorn, get your jacket, and go march back up to double A. Are y'all tracking with me today? Jesus. Watch, come on, I got to keep reading. The host will come and say, give this person your seat, then you'll be embarrassed. And you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come by and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Glory to God. Now, see, God consistently exalts the humble. Let's stop right here because I need to share some things with you right quick. Okay, Jesus promised that the person who is humble enough to honor others above himself will ultimately be exalted. If God or God's people grant you a position of honor, be willing to accept it. Don't have false humility when God does honor you by saying, come on up a little bit higher. But don't automatically assume that I got to put myself in a position. Listen, a man's gift will make room for it. And I'm telling you, I said this before and I'll say it again. There is much to be done in this ministry. What, instead of sitting back watching and complaining about people serving, why don't you start serving? That's why we're doing draft day. We want to expose you so that you'll know. Some of y'all, let me share with you what has happened to some Christians. Some Christians have gotten settled and they don't want to move. Don't look at me like that. Some of y'all in here have gotten settled and you used to be active, involved in ministry, but now you're just on the peripheral. Yeah. Preach it. Yeah. Amen, Walls. Amen. You've gotten complacent. And because you're 60 plus don't mean that you got to stay where you are. Some of y'all are the mindset, well, this is the way I've been, you pastor, this is going to be me. How dare you tell God that this is all you're going to get from me? How? I don't have the courage to do that because he saved me. He delivered me. And I'm afraid that he has a way of disciplining me in a way that may not be as pleasant as I think or would want it to be. If I study scripture and I see where God many times will come in and deal with his people when they were rebellious, because we are rebellious once we know what the word of God says and we won't do it. I know we don't like to say it. We blame it on stuff like, well, you know, I'm just not used to it. No, what does the word of God say? Love one another. Honor one another. Comfort one another. That's what it says. So I have no excuse for not doing that. Other than the fact that I'm not growing in my faith. I haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is going to be required for you to do some of these things. You can't do it in your own strength. So it's time to move. This church is going to be a moving, going church, not a sitting, standing church. Well, who are you to say that? God says, go to Hebrews 13? Come on, can we go to Hebrews? Well, you know, I just don't, that's not, I didn't ask your opinion. Is that where I want to go? Hebrews 13? Hang on, y'all. Go to Hebrews. It's in there somewhere. Everybody say it's in there somewhere. Verse 17 of chapter 13. Is that where I want to go? I think you're right. Let's start at 15, though. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15. Now, again, guys, I'm saying this because there are people who don't understand the theological construct of God's church. We think the church is like our club. Well, the majority rules. The majority can't rule in the church because half the majority don't even know word. So why would you have somebody who's not even growing in their faith deciding the direction for ministry? That's asinine. But many churches operate that way. The one thing I said when I came to pastor this church at the ripe old age of 25 is, I said, if y'all are willing to follow the Bible, I'm willing to come. And they said yes. And 35 years later, I think the proof is somewhere in the pudding. Watch the text. Can we read together? Let's read. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to what? His name. Next verse. Let's go. And don't forget to do good. That is a command, y'all. These are the sacrifices that please God. Don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. When's the last time you blessed somebody in need? When's the last time you went and served and helped somebody who's in need? We're given the opportunity to do that, but we got to step forward. Look at this next verse. Let's go. Stop. There is an understood you there. Now, again, when you hear me read this, because I'm reading, you think, oh, he's been egotistical. No, I'm just reading the scriptures. It says, as I understood you, you obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. That's why I always tell you, I want y'all to be like the Berean Christians. I was talking to my good friend the other day, pastor friend. He says, the Berean Christians probably, they caught it a week later because the Bible says they were more noble than the rest of the people. They would hear what the apostle said, but they would go home and search the scripture to see what they were told was actually so. I challenge you. I want you to do that. It is not going to hurt my feelings. As a matter of fact, my heart will jump when you go home and read the text and see if what I told you was true. Don't take my word for it. But once you find out what the word says, stop bucking it. All right. Yeah. Y'all know what it means to buck it? Yeah. Quit kicking against what God's word says. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to do what? And they are what? That's why I do what I do. I am accountable to God. I'm afraid not to tell you the truth. Because I know at the beam of judgment seat of Christ, he's going to come to me and say, how did you do what I assigned you to do? And I don't want to be caught at the beam of judgment seat of Christ, all embarrassed and shamed because I wouldn't preach the truth because you got mad at me. Now, I got sisters to know that some of y'all are mad because the church is changing. It's changing because God's will is being manifested. I need y'all to come in a little closer. The question becomes, why are you mad? Where's your heart? Because anything that's growing will be changing. If we're going to do what God's word says to do, listen, I appreciate our historical context. I appreciate where we came from, but where we came from built the foundation for where we're going. You can't keep looking in the past. Well, man, I remember when we didn't have air conditioning, man, and it was 95 degrees outside. We just had fans. Good. I'm going to turn my AC on. Boy, I remember when we walked 5 miles to school in the snow. You in Louisiana, it snows once a year. You have a car now. So you drive your car. Appreciate the past, but don't get stuck in the past. Know what the past says because it shapes you for the future. Don't ignore the past, but build on it. So put that back up there, Tenerica. Thank you, baby. I know I got a little. This is Bible. This ain't dog. Look at the word. I need y'all to read it with me, because some of y'all think, well, that don't feel right. They don't have to feel right. What's the word of God say? Obey your spiritual leaders. As long as they're not telling you to do something that's illegal, immoral, or unbiblical. Don't follow me if I tell you to do something that's immoral, illegal, unbiblical. Is that right? Did I get that right? Give yourself a hand. Help your pastor. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do with joy and not with sorrow. Watch this now. That will certainly not be for your benefit. I believe that when we give spiritual leadership hell because we just don't want to do what the word says do, I think there's some things that can happen in our life that don't have to happen, but they're happening because we're out of order. Pastor, what are you Ananias and Sapphira. They gave with their own spirit. They had a spirit of, this is not a word, so y'all just excuse me. They had a spirit of show outness. I know that's made up. But it is, it became a noun, a spirit of show outness, because they had saw where a generous gift had been given. I believe it was by Barnabas. Is that right? And he had a nice piece of land that was valued at a high dollar figure. And he came and gave the church. And apparently that gift was the buzz of the church. The Bible doesn't say this, but somewhere along the line, something prompted them to say, we're going to go sell some land. We're going to give the proceeds to the church, but we're going to keep back it. We're going to say that it cost this much, but it really didn't cost that much. Uh-huh. Or in other words, we gave, but we didn't give the full portion like the Barnabas did. Uh-huh. And the Bible says, the apostle said, why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? You didn't lie to us, you lied to the Holy Ghost. This is the New Testament now. Okay? And what happened? They dropped dead. Now, Pastor, are you trying to say that I'm going to drop dead because I ain't? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that there is something that when we as a born again believer rebuff God's word and continually push against God's word, God will deal with us. Now, how he deals with us, it's up to him. All I know is I can tell you from my experience, when I rebuffed against God's word, when I went against what was clearly laid out in God's word, God whipped me. And I don't know about anybody else, but God's whipping, I don't like to be whipped by God because it don't feel good. And sometimes he has to take us through some things to get us to see him. And he will do that because he loves us enough. He wants us in his presence. But when our hearts are far from him, he has to get us back right in order to have the fellowship with him. So however he does it, he's the God of wisdom. He knows how to do it. Are y'all tracking with me? All right, so let's get back. Come on. Go with me. Look at your outline. Christians are to obediently defer to others. So what am I saying? Guys, come and learn about how you can serve, how you can do your part. That's all I ask you to do your part. All I ask you to stop sitting and let's get moving. Fair enough? I'm not even telling you where to serve, but just agree to serve. Because as we serve together, we get to know one another even better. As we serve together, we begin to see the plan of God being manifested in our lives. And God can begin to teach us how to be even more relational, to connect with people. Are y'all with me? See, it you don't have to, again, have a degree to serve. Just opportunity. And we want to present opportunity for each one of you all to serve. You know, it's honoring each other means that we got to respect each other. regardless of who we are, regardless of what our backgrounds are. Do you not know that the early church, and you've heard me teach this before, and I don't have time to go into all of it, but the early church began to expand, and even particularly with the church at Antioch, which was a very culturally, ethnically diverse church, where the Christians were first called, where they were first called Christians in Antioch. And Antioch had significant impact, and they were known as people who turned the world upside down. But in the process of the church becoming a church that was connected across ethnic lines, because that was God's plan all along, that the church leaders had to deal with, because there were some who were still trying to get the Gentiles to hang on to some of the tenets of Judaism. Some of those Messianic Jews. A Messianic Jew is someone who's Jewish by ethnicity, but they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They still were holding on to some of the traditional Judaic way of doing things. And they were trying to convince the Gentiles, in order to really be saved, you got to adopt our stuff, the way we've done stuff, when clearly the Bible says those things were just a foreshadowing of things to come. Can I teach to you? And so as the church began to grow and to blossom, there was confusion, because people were upset, because first of all, new people were coming in that they thought that those people didn't have the same level with God as they did. But we know that through scripture, the Bible says that there's Jew nor Greek, male or female, bond or free, for we are all are what? We all are one in Christ Jesus. Everybody say, all are one. Now, can I pick that up next week? I'll share that with you next week, but let me finish this right quick, okay? The point I'm trying to make is God is bringing people into this body from every socioeconomic level, from every ethnicity, from every area of the country. And why is God doing it? I believe God is doing that so that he can show his manifold wisdom to the world. Now, we ain't the only church, but I think God is doing something different here because he told us to do it. Yeah. And you got to be, when God gives you something, you can't just pray about it. You got to be intentional in seeking out God's will. Yeah. So I'm purposely being intentional about teaching you what God's word says about the church. Not what you think, but what the word says about the church. Are y'all still with me? Are y'all still hanging with me? Amen. Have I lost anybody? I haven't lost you. Are you still with me? You're not warm with me, are you? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Some people I do become their enemy because I tell them the truth. I'm going to keep preaching truth. I ain't scared. Do you not realize, think about this for a second. How many of y'all, go with me. Holy Ghost said go there. Can I go here right quick? Go with me Lord Jesus. I really don't have time to get there. But I think I want to share it. Go to Galatians 2, verse number 11. See, some of y'all are afraid of what people say. And you won't stand on God's word because of what people say. Watch what happened in this text. Galatians 2, verse number 11. Galatians 2, verse number 11. Are y'all there? Can we read together? Text says what? Okay, stop. But when Peter came to what? Antioch. I had to, who's talking here? Paul is talking, and he's relaying a situation that he had with Peter, okay? Because the church was growing, new people were coming in, amen, Jews and Gentiles were serving together in the body of Christ, and there was an incident that took place that Paul had to deal with Peter on because Peter wasn't being faithful to the command of God. Watch this. But when Peter came to Antioch, where the multi-ethnic church was, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. Verse 12. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not what? Who were not circumcised. Read on. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of. In other words, we may accept these Gentile folks, but they got to do what we Jewish people have done. They got to get circumcised. They got to have these certain dietary restrictions. And all these things will happen as the church begin to merge. Are y'all following me? He says, as a result, watch this. Other Jewish believers followed Peter's. Now, let me tell you something. It'll be a doggone shame if you were the person who was driving people away from what God is trying to do in the church. It'll be a doggone shame if you're the one chatting and talking about stuff that you have no clue what you're talking about. I've heard some stuff that just blew my mind. People were saying something that was blatantly false. Blatantly false. And you know what I said? Go back and tell the person who you told that was a bald-faced lie. And if you have a question about anything, come and ask me. Well, they ain't going to come ask you. What? Well, that's biblical. If you're not going to be biblical, I can't help you. The Bible says there's an altar, there's a misunderstanding. You go to the person what? One-on-one privately. I just told y'all this other way. But I can't. How come you can't? I'm giving you permission if there's a question. But the reason why most people don't come is because they don't have a biblical leg to stand on. They're standing on something else besides the Bible. But I'm going to stand on the Bible. Are y'all with me? And I love you enough to tell you that. I'm not arrogant. I'm not highfalutin. I just believe in being biblical, and I'm going to do what the Word of God says. Watch this. Peter. Now, guys, listen to me carefully. He had got filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, but he had a bad moment. How many of you know we all can have a bad moment? As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's what? Hypocrisy. He was eating with the Gentiles. Then when the people from the mother church, the Jewish, Messianic Jews came, he was scared, y'all. He was afraid. He was afraid of their criticism. And so he stopped doing what he knew God had told him to do because of the criticism of people. Please, you better pray for deliverance from people. Once you get free from people and their opinion, you'll be free. You ought to get a Lord a hand of praise on that one. Can I be honest with you? See, in the church, and I know, and Brother Jeff and I got a little history. I went back the other day and looked at, this was back, I think, in 2020, 2021, we did this series. This is during the pandemic. The series called Racism in the Church. And when I interviewed you, and we were talking about the things that the church has to get right, and I appreciated the honesty. And you said something the other day that clicked. You said, I'm here because of the vision that God has placed in this house. And when we had that conversation, so you got to have conversation. You got to break open the Word of God and speak gospel truths and call a spade a spade. Yeah. The church has been the problem. The church has been the problem for society at large. Because we won't speak truth. But doggone if we ain't going to speak it up in here. Because I am not going to be dressed down by God for not sharing truth. Now, I know that who may have questioned why you here. They may want to know, well, how do people treat you? How do you think they're going to treat you? We're going to treat people like God said, do it. I need y'all to come in a little closer. We're going to love one another. Yeah. We're going to comfort one another. Yeah. We're going to honor one another. Yeah. We're going to forgive one another. Yeah. All right. Amen. Can I speak truth to you? Peter was wrong. Because he was scared of what people were going to say. But I'm here to tell you, once you find out what the Word of God says, you hold to that with all your heart, mind, soul. If you're born again. Now, if you're just doing church, then it's all about what you want. Well, you know, Brother Pastor, you know, you got to give people time. Time to do what? When I know what the Word of God says, I don't have to flow into it. Now, listen, I understand that there's some challenges that we all have. Peter had a challenge here. The Bible says, as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. Now, look what the Bible says. I want y'all to notice this. Barnabas, the son of consolation, the one who was always there gathering other people, the one who was there who said, John Mark, listen, Paul said you can't go, but you can come with me. That very Peter, that very Barnabas is now, the Bible says, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. You would have thought out of anybody, Barnabas would have been the one who's accepting of these Gentile believers. But he was influenced by Peter. My question to you today is, how many people are you influencing for evil? See, if the church had did what the church should have done, the things that we experienced in this country never would have been. Had the church stood up and said, that's wrong. But the church was silent. The predominantly Caucasian church was silent during slavery, for the most part. Now, I totally slide, because I always tell people, you got to understand that at this time, even during the civil rights movement, that African Americans were only 10%, 12% of the population. So you had to have others come alongside, for like with Dr. King, to help get this thing right. Amen. On the pathway to right. Amen. So you can't stop judging people when you don't know people. Stop judging people based on the outside and you don't even know them. Get to know people. Now, once I get to know you and I find out you're crazy, I can call you crazy. But if I don't know you, I'm going to call you crazy, because if I start saying all blonde-headed or gray-headed people are this way, that's ignorant. Are y'all feeling me? All right. So I'll touch on this next week, because we were talking about bearing one of those burdens. But I want to give you a taste of it. I want to show you that the Bible is true, and that the implication of the gospel is that man comes together under the blood of Jesus. The implication of the gospel, the Bible says the gospel was preached aforetime to Abraham, that he would become the father of many nations, not countries. Nation wasn't country. The original root word was ethnos. He would become the father of many ethnic groups. Through his seed, the whole world would be blessed. We all are one in Christ. But the world can't see that. So we tell people, well, when we get to heaven, we all get to heaven. It's going to be glorious. The world can't see the heaven. But they can see the local church. Yeah. And the Bible says the manifold wisdom is on display. God's manifold wisdom is on display through the church, Danny. Yeah. His manifold wisdom is that under the old covenant it was hidden, the fact that he's going to bring Jew and Gentile together. But in the new covenant it's revealed. Yeah. And as the world sees it revealed, as they see the church working and serving together, they're going to understand that it is God's love that brings deliverance. And the church said amen. All right. Quickly. Christians are commanded. Christians are to obediently defer to others. First of all, it's commanded in the scripture. The church in Philippi sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul while he was in prison in Rome. And somewhere along the line, Epaphroditus contracted an illness that nearly took his life. When Paul sent him back to the Philippians, he encouraged them to give him a hero's welcome. Look at Philippians 2, right quick, 2, 25 through 30. Now I got to stop. We're going to talk about bear one of those burdens next week. I'll pick these last two up. Can I merge them? Can I merge two? Well, I guess I can. Unless y'all don't give me permission. Doris, do I have permission to merge the two? Okay, thank you. Y'all are a good audience. I thank y'all for y'all's patience. Now again, I understand that I go a little long in my preaching. But here's what I also understand. 85% of y'all not reading your Bible. 85% of y'all, this is all the words you're gonna get. Come on, can we be honest? Most people aren't reading their Bibles. I read an alarming statistic, Ray, the other day. They were talking about high school students, and they were said, I think it was when they asked and surveyed how many of them have actually read a book that was not assigned. I think it may have been 1 out of 5 that have actually read a book that they weren't assigned to read in school. Now they're looking at, they're reading social media. They're looking at Snapchat and TikTok and all this stuff, but they're not reading. People aren't reading. And they're sure enough not reading the Bible. Listen, I know you're looking at me like, why are you talking about me, Pastor? If the shoe fit, grow out of it. Stop wearing that shoe. Grow out of it. We had seven rhythms that we talked about. It's part of our rooted study. And this is a shameless plug. If you have not completed the rooted study, we will begin that next Sunday at 8:15. Our discipleship pastor, Brother Craig Pollard, does an excellent job with that. We're asking all church members, if you're a member of this church, we're asking you to complete the rooted study. Many of y'all already have. But those who have not, it is a sign of disobedience for you not to complete it. I just read to you what Hebrews says. Obey your spiritual leaders, for they watch for your soul. Now, if you say, I ain't going to do it, then you disobey your spiritual leader. I didn't make that up. I just read it to you. If that's a part of our discipleship training, how am I going to disciple you when you are not willing to connect with the discipleship training process? I know some of y'all don't like this kind of preaching, but it needs to be said. What am I doing? I'm trying to challenge you to get out of your comfort zone. I told you I was your spiritual agitator, didn't I? So if you agitated with me right now, good. That washing machine that had the agitator, you know that thing would go back and forth? Them clothes get, I'm steadily trying to wind you up. I'm trying to rub that stuff out of you that shouldn't be. Well, Pastor, I just don't believe that you should say things that way. Well, how else am I going to say it? Would you please? Now, listen, I love you enough to speak truth. And so my time is really up. I want to do this, but I don't want to belabor, and I want to take your kindness in the wrong way. You've been a great audience, a great group to hear the word of God. I believe you're engaged today, and I want to come back next week, and I want to show you some more word. I want you to check out everything I say. Be like the Christian in Berea. Search the scripture and see if the things I'm telling you are so. Why am I so passionate about this? God gave me a word. I can't not do what he told me to do. Do you understand that? And whenever you try to break ground, you're going to get criticism. I don't mind criticism because it tells me I'm doing what God told me to do. And one thing I am assured of, everything that we do has purpose, it has meaning, and it's going to be done the right way. But I got to do what God called me to do. My prayer is that you're willing to come along with. If you're not, listen, bless God Almighty. I would certainly recommend a place you can go that you can just sit. But I'm going to challenge you not to sit here. Everybody can do their part. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise. Jesus loves you. And I certainly do too. Now, is every head bowed, everybody closed?